This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
If I can just close off our worship time in prayer just quickly. God, it's so easy for us to overestimate our amount of effort involved in your hand in our lives. And just thank you that all we had to do is surrender and that you take care of the rest. And yeah, we just thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your saving power in our lives, Lord, and your continued work through our lives. And we just thank you for this time now. We pray that you'd bless it, that you'd speak to us, and that we could hear from you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, guys. Good evening. Just want to check that this device is working and all good. Neil at the back there for our viewers at home. this is a new format. Thank you so much for giving myself and Susel the opportunity, Ross and Church. Pretty excited about the content that we're covering in this time. It's pretty close to my heart. It was the first, as I mentioned, the first session, which was 2 weeks ago. It was kind of the first bit of scripture that I had the opportunity to sort of delve into in my Christian walk. And as we sort of mentioned that in these scriptures, there lies quite a bit of depth. It was Jesus's first sermon, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've sort of delved into various theologians' sermons and things, and we found one guy that we really liked. His name's Colin Smith. So just a disclaimer, like the sermon that I'm preaching this evening is quite heavily derived from his work. He's a fantastic Irish guy. I'm not going to try and do an Irish accent. I can, but generally at home when there's no pressure. So yeah, everything I think in my head now just sounds Australian, so I know I'm just going to leave it alone completely. But Colin Smith, it's got two L's. So check it out. It's a full series. We are going to be delving into meekness this evening, which is the third of the Beatitudes. So I'm just going to start by reading the scripture. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I think the first thing that we can highlight in terms of meekness is that it's not a very common word that we use today. It's not necessarily something that I'm using in my daily life so much to describe things. If I think of the top 10 lists that are maybe of words that are popular right now to describe people that are influential, meekness is not necessarily going to make it onto that list always. And I think one of the reasons is because it can easily be misinterpreted. I think there's a hymn that I didn't necessarily sing, but is known quite well. And that is Jesus, meek and mild is the description of Jesus. And meek and mild apparently was used because the next line in the hymn was child, and something had to rhyme with child. And that definition, I've heard my mom use that definition, meek and mild. And it's to describe somebody who's weak. It's like as if you boil the kettle and then you put a tea bag in just for a second, and then you take it out again, and then it's like, here we go, you know, the tea is brewed. That's how my wife drinks her tea, but I tend to want to jab it with a teaspoon, get as much of the flavor out of there as possible. So meekness is not necessarily meant to mean weakness, and there's a great deal of strength that is represented by meekness. And one thing is that if we don't fully understand a word, or if it's not necessarily something that we desire, it's going to be hard to aspire towards meekness. If I don't fully understand what it is about meekness that's contained in the scripture, then it's going to be hard for me to wake up and feel, God, you know what? I want to be meek today. Because in my family, we tend to run quite hot. We are hot-blooded Erasmus personality type. I'd have to ask Siko for a full analysis. But don't stray away from conflict. Tend to want to be the smartest people in the room with the fastest and smartest comment. So meekness is not necessarily something that comes very naturally to me or to my family. You might be asking, Phil, why are you preaching here this evening? You know, if this is not something you actually are good at, it's because we can all learn. Okay, we can all grow. So hopefully that as I share this, which, you know, was convicting to me, that we can all kind of find a trajectory for our hearts to gravitate towards. I have a YouTube clip. We're going to try it. If my squin ma and pa in Azefontein cannot see it, so sorry. It's only 2 minutes and 40 seconds. But I'm just going to disclaimer, it is very Australian, okay? It is overly Australian. And also to the woman out there, the man who's wrestling with his horse does have very striking blue eyes, okay? It's like, as a man, I had to sort of just check myself, like, okay, the guy's got good eyes, you know, like, I'm just going to give it to him. But yeah, check it out, and then we'll get into the next, why this is relevant in the next thing.
This big fella was the leader of the first mob we brought in. We're calling him Lightning. This is when you really need to read the animal. To avoid a kick in the head. Or getting hung up in the ropes. It's easy to forget that these animals are wild.
Hey, whoa there.
So this was the main buck, the stallion, in one of the mobs that we brought in. Definitely is the proud one of all the horses, and the hardest to break in. But he's quiet now, and he's learning to trust us. From here, we want to get a saddle on him and try and ride him. Off him now. You're up, mate. You're up, mate.
Clancy will work with him now while I start breaking in the next one.
Come on, because we've got so many horses to get through in a short period of time, we're sort of bringing them through. One person's leading them and just getting a holder on, and once they get into here, we're putting a saddle on them. Come on, saddle down. It's all right, mate.
Well, I've been riding stock horses since I was 6 and breaking them in since my teens.
At this stage, my job is giving them the first ride.
It's not the most comfortable ride to get started.
Yeah, I'd like to give it a go, but you can see it'll be pretty dangerous pretty quickly.
It's okay, Nash.
I better get back on and try again.
Okay, yeah, cool. Did you guys enjoy that? Pretty Australian, like very Australian. But the reason why I thought I'd show that, I actually spent about a half an hour trying to find like wild animal funny videos, which is quite an interesting discovery. I thought it was like really easy to find relevant content. But this one for me like was pretty relevant. If we go to the next slide, I've said here that our nature, if left untamed, like a wild horse, can affect our purpose. And I think one thing to important to establish when looking at meekness is that we tend to have a bit of wildness inside of us. It might not bring itself or show itself as easily as we can see in the horse that was bucking and not wanting to be ridden, not wanting to be trained, not wanting to be in an enclosure. All of these various things are so new to that animal that it was completely spooked, completely freaked out. And if you only know a horse based on what you've seen on maybe equestrian on TV or the Royal Guard, you'll see that a horse becomes really obedient to everything that its master or its rider tells it to do. But that's not the natural condition of a horse. And there's a process and a journey that leads a horse to being able to be obedient or be responsive to the utterance of its master. And when I got saved, I wanted to get really away from everything, and I went to a farm. And I don't know why, but you know, my name is Philip, and it means lover of horses. And I wasn't really overtly aware of that, like in my life. You know, I've had my wife ask me a few times, like, but do you love horses? And I'm like, I don't know. You know, if I like look at a horse and I think, do I love this animal? I don't even know this animal. Do I like the shape? Sure. You know, is it majestic? Yes, I can definitely recognize the majesty of a horse. But being on this farm, there was a guy who came to visit from somewhere in the Kalahari. What's it? Nunipit. That's exactly where he was from. And his name was Barry Burger. And there was a movie about him called Tornado. Very, very eccentric whim. In his demonstrations and working with horses, he would put like the bit in his mouth and he'd kind of like neigh and do a whole bunch of stuff, but has an amazing way of working with horses so that if he stands in like an enclosure with a really out of peace or like aggravated animal, that it just sort of like calms down. So it's a real live Nunipit horse whisperer. And it was kind of surreal. But he told a story of a racehorse that extremely talented animal or has the capacity to do such amazing things on the racetrack, but suffered trauma in its life. And because of its trauma and because of its natural sort of almost self-destructive tendencies, it was almost like endangering its purpose as a racehorse. And the more and more it would struggle against the hand of the masters around it, the more and more it would become enclosed into a stall. And it's sort of like this crazy paradox of how, you know, some of us in this room and all of us in this room are destined for greatness. We built and made with a great destiny stamped upon us. But it comes down to whether we are able to be useful that sort of determines whether we'll actually be able to ascend to that point of achievement or realization of our purpose. So if we have a look at the Latin usage of the word meek, it's broken into two things, manu and asutus. And manu means literally manual or hand. And then asutus is like accustomed or used to. So the literal sort of thing is used to the hand. And I think this is quite a cool way of, you know, if you want to throw out a bit of the, you know, the meekness rhyming with weakness and kind of throw this one in there, I think it'll be a good tool for you just to see meekness as someone who is able to be useful under the hand of a master, somebody who is tamed or disciplined to a point of being, useful. Let's go to the next slide. Matthew Henry is quite a theologian as well. If you enter into Bible Gateway or any of those tools, you'll see that there'll be a commentary from Matthew Henry. They're usually quite long, but I think because of his length of study, he's able to say things quite well in a short format. And he says, meekness alters the temper and submits the soul to management. And I think one of the coolest things that I sort of got out of listening to all these different things is that meekness involves being able to moderate one's soul's response, being able to choose how to respond to a situation. Now, that animal that we saw in its wild form doesn't really have a choice. Like, you put a horse in a corner or you put a horse in a ring out of a field, it's gonna freak out, you know, and it doesn't know and can't do any better. And I think that's how we can sometimes be as well in terms of certain emotional responses. And describing meekness as something that puts our soul to management, something that allows us to exert some sort of control under the hand of our master amidst sort of aggravating circumstances. If we look at my personality type, as I mentioned earlier, I don't avoid conflict. I wouldn't say I thrive in conflict, but some do really like conflict. And there's been instances where I have allowed my soul just to like run wild, as if a horse is allowed into an open field. Just, you know what? This person sitting across from me, I'm just going to say what I think. I'm not going to moderate my response. I'm not going to limit or filter myself. I'm just going to say what I think. And, you know, in that moment, there's sort of like a gratification. It's like, yeah, fatsua, you know? You know, that's what I think, and that's on the table. And I just, if I had a mic, I now do. I'm not going to drop it. It's not my property. But you wanting to drop the mic after, it's like, you know what? Yeah. And then usually the bravado of those kinds of scenarios tend to, when the whatever flustered, whatever stuff temperature rises into one's face in those scenarios, when that starts to recede, you know, then you start to realize, sure, but what did I actually say? And I've often realized that without meekness and without moderation of one's responses, although it might feel great in that moment to have the release of saying what you mean or think or feel, is that those are not always accurate, and the damage of those kinds of encounters I've experienced take a long time to heal. So meekness is quite important, especially in terms of building relationship. I love poetic sounding things, and especially when they carry cool meaning. And you know, when I saw this, a quietness of spirit, there's just such a cool feeling to that. You know, that for me sounds like quite a desirable thing in my life. You know, instead of being the smartest or being the most the best at communicating what I think. Being the quietest in spirit in the room, I think that's quite a cool thing to desire after. And that's definitely a result of somebody who pursues meekness. You can see that in terms of also like in terms of a wild animal, like they have the capacity to kick, but they don't. They choose not to. On the next slide, we have this word that in our church's culture has maybe been slightly overused, in Christian circles in general, in the world maybe slightly underused, and that is submission, and maybe misinterpreted in the world as well. But what I've said here is that at the heart of the pursuit of meekness is submission. And often if you have a look at just the way that our culture communicates itself, it's often about getting my way, or, you know, about the importance of one's view, the importance of one's perspective on life, and how others can sort of step into that territory. And this almost like because there's been an abuse of authority and of certain things, there's extreme sensitivity to don't tell me what to do, okay? Don't tell me what I am, who I am, how I am. This is me, you know? And I love The Greatest Showman, you know. This is me. I wish I could. Can we put reverb on this? This is me. Okay. Doesn't have the same feel as like when you're a bearded lady in a circus, but I do have a beard. Yeah. So it's almost, and I see like in terms of popular culture, submission and that system of honoring is almost like reserved for things that deal with royalty, that deal with knights and deal with a yesteryear kind of feel. Whereas today, like everybody is super comfortable with each other, and like the less you honor each other, the more affectionate you're being. So it's a strange perversion that's happened. But I think there's value in understanding this word in its uncorrupted form. A theologian, I was going to throw Spurgeon in there, but I don't think it's him. But it sounds great if you say Spurgeon in anything that you speak in a church format. It's like, and then Spurgeon said, the good old Charles Spurgeon says, well, he didn't say this, okay, but it says, if this is Christianity, God help us. And I think all of us can understand, and I think also being in church culture, how difficult this word, concept, pursuit, discipline can be. It can be really difficult, and it can also be, it can go to the other side where, you know, it can become oppressive if not monitored properly. So, but the pursuit of Christianity is not easy, and this meekness is also not easy. If you go to the next slide, you'll see that just a very simple graphic diagram of submission being represented is that somebody else's mission is put above my own mission. And that is so difficult to get right. You know, often in our work life or in our family life, it's easy to say, to put God's mission above our mission, and to seek the kingdom first above our own profit. But when it comes to your spouse's mission, or when it comes to your boss's mission, or your colleague's mission, or, you know, a friend's mission above your own mission, it becomes a little bit difficult, because, you know what, hey, I'm also a person, you know, and that is true. But it's so easy for those kinds of tendencies to want to flare up in this whole thing of submission. All right, we're going to move away from submission, and we're going to go into three key things in terms of pursuing meekness, and it still does deal with submission, but on three different levels. And the first one is submission to God's word, submitting to God's word, submitting to God's will, and a submission to his people. Okay, if we look at submission to God's word, a scripture reference here there is more to the scripture, but just for the purpose of the segment, it reads in James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And I think in terms of our journey as Christians and believers, and especially in terms of our relationship with God and with Jesus, you know, it is not always easy to digest the Word of God and then somehow produce the fruit of it in a real world context. There's often times where our everyday life can cause and create a disconnect between what we are reading and what we are doing. And that in therein lies one of the classic tension in terms of the life of the believer, is that I'm now preaching a sermon or preaching and speaking about meekness, but how meek am I? I do play golf, and there's oftentimes where I extremely lack meekness, you know, in the rough, in the bunkers, you know, but yeah, how can we take what we read and apply it into our life? And oftentimes I'll find in my quiet times that there'll be a bit of a check in my heart. I know when I'm reading the word with a sort of a precondition that I'm wanting to hear from God, that I'm wanting to get something to feed off of. I'm looking for food for my spirit. I'm looking to be built up. I'm looking for connection with God. And then there's other times when I'm doing it automatically, when it's not really something that I'm so much seeking. My mind is all over the place, and it's not so easy to connect. And even if in certain scriptures, you read something and it sort of puts a check in your spirit. And I think in terms of our development of living out the Word of God and being obedient to it, there is a prerequisite in terms of meekness and being able to put one's own desires, one's own mission down, to really sort of be in that position to receive and to listen. And meekness is one of those things that helps us to get there. And even just, you know, the receptivity of God speaking to us on a daily basis outside of scripture reading, quiet time, just the utterances, the more we don't listen to those things, the softer they will become eventually. So how receptive are we to God's word? And unbelief and hardness of heart are so easy to set in this. You know, but God is faithful to lead us to a place where he breaks through those things and speaks to us. And oftentimes it comes in the form of the next point, which is submission to God's will. And these are situations where, you know, even if we have a pretty good idea as to where our life is going and the kinds of places that we want to find ourselves, life and God's will and the way that life weaves itself together puts us in situations where oftentimes things that we didn't know were there come to the surface. I think back on my, I'm saying had, past tense, because I've had to confront it, a serious fear of heights. I remember that when I was in Newland Stadium, when I was younger, there was a walkway that went above the stadium, and we're all leaving. And it's sort of one of those things where there's just a lot of variables. And I think fear started to set in. I was quite young, started to set in, but I think there was like, it was just the gap between the guardrail and the cement that was just, it was just higher than I was. And I could so easily just fall through this little gap. And even though, you know, there was probably about a meter and a half of walkway, the realization of that there was this possibility that I could fall and hurt myself made my knees weak. And then eventually I could not even stand up, you know, even though there's no imminent danger, just that fear of like, this is not where I want to be. So that is the context to the fact that I went bungee jumping. Okay. So I was like, I carried this fear in me. And I remember being on my way to the bungee jumping, and I even phoned my mom to find an excuse to not bungee jump. I was with like 12 other men, and I'm phoning my mom just to try and find a way that it's not that I'm afraid that I'm not going to do this, but it's actually dangerous. My mom said it's dangerous. And without fail, I did phone my mom, and she said, "You know what, Philip, don't do it. It's going to hurt your back." I was like, confirmation. This is like, this is irresponsible. What are we going to do, jump off a bridge? No ways. I'm not doing it. But I did it nonetheless. But I think like there's scenarios where, you know, think back to a time when you're in a place where you know that you don't want to be. Think back on the times when you're on a camp and somebody forced you to eat something that you're not wanting to eat as part of those fun games that they play. My wife is quite claustrophobic. So if you ever put her in a tunnel or something dark, she's going to kick you, you know, or at least try. But yeah, so we all have our vices. We all have our things where we don't want to be. And that is very similar to that kicking against the will of the Father. And we have a look. I mean, I'm not comparing those things to the words of Jesus here. But in terms of his struggle against, you know, I mean, if you have prophetic insight into that, what lies ahead of you is a very agonizing, painful, and humiliating death. I think it must be very difficult. And the people around you, in this part of scripture, yeah, in Matthew 26, it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's about Jesus where he's pleading with the Father, you know, that if this cup could pass from him. But in the end, he gives in. And this is, I feel like, one of the essences of meekness. And here, this is for me like an extreme amount of strength. That it's not so much about, it's not me, okay, phoning my mom. But he's speaking to his dad going, this is the biggest challenge. But you know what? I give my body, I give myself to you, your will, in aid of your will to be done on this earth. And he goes back and forth between his sleepy disciples who are like, what, you know? And he's really like aware of what is lying ahead, but decided to push through. And that for me like is a sign of meekness, which really takes out the weakness factor. It's an immense amount of strength to lay down one's self-preservation instincts, you know? And I think that's something we can probably, you know, work on and learn from in this situation. Said, yeah, how do we react when you're placed in situations and circumstances that we didn't select for ourselves? And that's unfortunately the magic of life. If you have enough money, you can probably try to dictate every circumstance you're in. And that's oftentimes the promise that we pursue, a comfortable life, shielded from everything. But I think in our COVID times, we see that, sure, man, like none of us are untouchable. And these things can happen. And the will of God is still very much at play in our life, and in our society. And just in existence. Then the third point, which is also quite challenging, is a submission to God's people. Moses, who wrote this book of Numbers, was able to describe himself as very meek. And so in Numbers 12:3, we see Moses saying, we say the scripture saying, Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And that might sound boastful, but I just want to humor you for a second to think, why does Moses have the authority to say this? Why does Moses have this title as the meekest man on earth? Now imagine for a moment, there's 100 people that are hungry, that have been taken from their home, and they don't know where they're going. You've promised them a whole bunch of stuff, and you haven't really, the promises haven't yet been delivered. And there is about 40 years that you're going to have to do this for. And they're on your back. Now, I would struggle with 3 people, I think, you know, just walking around the block or, you know, walking through the woods, trying to find this promised land. And they're on my back. I'd be like, you know what? You need to get off my back. Otherwise, I'm just going to go alone, you know. But times that number by like a million. Like millions of people that are wandering through the desert, that are grumbling, that are moaning. And in this scripture in Numbers 12, it's actually Aaron and his sister, Miriam, who are talking bad about him. You know, he's just married a woman, and there's a whole lot of accusation, and God has to come and step in because there is nobody else to step in. God has to step in on Moses' behalf. And then Moses steps back in terms of this scripture, go and read it. And he pleads for the lives of Aaron and Miriam. And it's quite incredible that, you know, being in that situation where you're surrounded by need and you are the guy with that's going to lead the way, and the guy is going to go up the mountain. I felt that pressure in my own life, but it's mostly self-inflicted. But then if you have a look at Moses, who really did have a burden on his shoulders, he really did have millions of people like depending on his words. And in those situations, I think we cannot do that. That there is no ways that we, in our own flesh, in our own personality, in our own ability, that we'd actually be able to deal with that. But this being a historic account, we see that the empowerment of God's Spirit leads to something miraculous and amazing in the form that Moses is able to take all of that pressure, moderate his response, and decide, you know what, I'm actually going to pray for these people. Save them. He intercedes for the Israelites and says, you know, that blotch my name out. You know, leave them, but blotch, take me. And that response is so counter to what comes naturally that there's some sort of transformation that is really a change of heart, a change of nature that has really happened. And that's something that, based on this legacy and the legacy of the meekness of David as well, Jesus comes and steps into that exact same territory, but he takes it further than Moses. He takes it further in the sense that he takes it all the way to the cross. That Gethsemane was not like, okay, and then God relented from sacrificing his son. No, God did not relent. He sacrificed his son. He let him go all the way to the cross. And that's the ultimate display of meekness for us to follow. In terms of what I've highlighted here, you know, relational disharmony or when things start to go wrong in friendships, especially those that are close to you. You can deal with people on the internet, you know, that want to poke you on Facebook and it's like, who's this guy? Keeps messaging me. I don't know. I don't even know who this is. Or you post something and then they say something about it and you're like, okay, cool. Well, I'll just not post selfies anymore, you know, if you're going to be like that. No, I'm joking. But, you know, it's easy to dust off people that you don't know, people that you don't trust. It can still be hurtful, but the knives or the things that really hurt the most are the ones that you allow close to you. Family dysfunction can really, like broken families, is a big product of the brokenness in our world today. If you don't come from a stable, safe environment, it's very difficult for you to replicate that in your own life again. It's very difficult for you to pretend to know what it feels like to be loved unconditionally if you haven't been. And in terms of friendships, you know, there's days, there have been days in my life when, you know, you come home with a heavy heart because of something that has happened maybe at the office or within a relationship where you feel misunderstood or something. And it's just such a big drainer of one's energy. It's so difficult to deal with. And there's so much grace necessary here. There's so much empowerment necessary here because it is something so central to, I think, God's command to us, you know, to live out of faith, not alone, but in groups. Self-preservation in terms of the response to say, I'm done. Okay, I'm not going to try anymore. I've tried a million times and a million times. The same result happens and I've burnt my fingers one too many times. I'm going to step away from congregating. You know, I'm just going to, me and Louis Giglio, he just gets me, you know, he gets me and he does. He's really good. But, you know, he's not live. He's not in your room hanging out with you like, hey, get up. We're going to go on a mission. We're going to save the students. You know, he's not in your face. I think then Louis Giglio would be a little bit more difficult to deal with. Be like, Louis, you know what? I'm actually going to chill out this weekend. You know, we don't have to save. Anyway, but yeah, the fact that in today's society, we can choose who we want to listen to. We can choose how we want to congregate. We can choose how to live out our faith. And the question that is posed by Colin Smith in this is, you know, who are your people? Who are you accountable to? If you're wanting to grow in submission to God's people, who are those people that you are living that out with? And it's easy to put a structural label on that, you know, but in terms of our relationships and a community of faith and our responsibility as believers to each other, it's important to have that, to have an answer of how you're making sense of your faith. In today's times with lockdown and whatever, it's almost as if the need for us to live out our faith alone or on our own terms is just being like emphasized even more. Because now I'm allowed to, it's actually better for everyone else that I live out my faith alone. And that is just so dangerous that we don't slip into that. Like, this is so much better. I can just compartmentalize my spiritual life now. And I don't have to have anybody challenge me, irritate me, or, you know, be around when I don't want them to, you know. And cell groups, you know, I'm so glad it's now once every da-da-da-da, et cetera. Those things, even if they are uncomfortable, are so, so good for us. And I'm guilty. Yeah, I must admit, I'm guilty in terms of having a tough work schedule and then wanting to just sort of not have to deal with others, you know, because then you have to sort of step into a place of being available, you know. But in terms of growing in meekness, those environments are so fruitful for us. And I personally do not want to veer away from getting together with other believers and being on mission trips where you have to deal with such different, you know, personalities, and being aware of this responsibility when taking in my faith into a workspace, knowing that if nobody else is going to pursue relationship here, if nobody else is going to pursue harmony, I'm going to be the peacemaker here. I'm going to pursue it. I think we can go to the next slide. And I want to read this. It's a scripture in Ephesians 5. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. I've highlighted the key section. I just thought it would be valuable to read it a little bit longer, just to get a bit more context, because it's quite interesting. It's in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So this is dealing with the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit within a community. It says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in terms of a church format, that's something that we get right. The first thing that we do is either announcements or we sing. And I, for one, love singing. And I love singing with Seko. What's that? What's that? I can't, the masks, man. But I'm just going to assume that what you're just saying, amen there, Yushi, and just going to move on with the, no, but I really enjoy singing, and it's such a natural response if you are, I think if you are a person, you know, it's a good expression of the love one has in your heart, the joy in your heart. But the next part in Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. And then it goes on to saying, you know, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And it goes on and on. And one cool thing that I think is that Paul is highlighting here is that submission to one another is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence in a community. And it's, you know, like for me, it used to be a lot about the tingles that I felt in the worship part of church that helped me to be aware that God is here. But I think as I've grown and as my values, I think, have changed and what I'm seeking out of an experience has changed through my Christian life, I think understanding the harmony of relationship and the beauty of having friends that you know challenge you, and that you know you would give something for is really one of the most rewarding things of living a Christian life. So may that be so in our community, in terms of the Holy Spirit not being a magic trick, but being the glue that keeps us relating to one another, and also the miracle-working power that keeps us from falling apart, that keeps us together in this time. If we go to the next slide, it's just a overview of what we've said so far, and I've just said that the development in meekness results in growth on three different levels. I know that there's a spelling mistake here, sorry, so at some point. Yeah, results. So in a piece that results. I'm sorry about that, okay? But in the first point, that meekness increases our receptivity to God's voice and our ability to be obedient to it. It just turns up the volume and gives us that stronger call to action. It creates a greater reverence in accepting and pursuing His will. So in terms of certain things that get thrown at us, it's often hard to digest, but those that are meek are able to accept, but also rejoice. If you have a look at Paul and his rejoicing and suffering and pursuing his will nonetheless, despite being thrown extremely difficult circumstances. And I, for one, often use my circumstances as an excuse for my own behavior. It'll be one of the first retorts if I have a quabble with something. Yeah, but it's just a lot of stress. It's somebody else's, something else's fault. And I'm not going to take responsibility for this. So you're just going to have to deal with it in being my friend. Okay. But that's not cool. It's nobody else's fault. And our response can be moderated. And then thirdly, the inner peace that results in harmonious relationships with others. If you're seeking better friends, it's probably the best thing to become the better friend. It's the most easy thing to control because it's very difficult to make others into someone that you want them to be. It's not a worthwhile pursuit. In the last slide, just have a look at the scripture in Matthew where the end result becomes clear for us in this pursuit of not just meekness, but in adhering to the principles of the kingdom that are preached in Matthew 5. And Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Of all the things that he could have said in that section, "My yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart." If you are learning from somebody who is gentle and lowly in heart, if that person is your master, then our trait in terms of being his followers should be similar to that. We should be gentle and lowly in heart, kind, and you will find rest for your souls. And that's my prayer for this evening. It's just to find that place where it's not about my own effort. It's not about my own defense. It's not about my own point of view. It's not about my mission. It's not about my wealth. It's not about my success. It's not about my own value. But it's about something much, much greater than me. And I think therein lies a piece that is elusive in our current culture, that it's very difficult to take one's eyes off the prize, whatever that prize might be, and to exchange that prize of material wealth, of social influence, and to seek gold that goes into eternity, to seek reward that is not necessarily patting you on the back every 5 seconds, but in the long run, you know who you're doing it for, and there's a peace that follows you. We recently encountered somebody that was in a completely different profession to where you'd expect this peace from. It was actually from a real estate agent, and our encounter with this person was just so positive. And finding out a little bit more about this man, you find that this is a believer, and you didn't need to find it out, but it's something that he carries. It's not necessarily something that he has to try to put on. It doesn't require effort, but it's there and it's evident. And I think that is such a cool reminder that the efforts that Siko puts in, that Ross puts in, that Susan puts in, that Eric puts in terms of preparing oneself for the day, preparing oneself to be available to people, to be available to God, to be available and responsive to God's will, really carries weight and fruit in a community. In wherever that peace treads, it's like it cancels out all the other things that have preceded it. And may we be those people. May we be the gentleness in the midst of so much harshness and negativity and fear. May we be calmly assertive about our position and about our salvation. Yeah. So that's what I want to share with you guys this evening. I hope that it's been challenging as it was challenging to me in digesting it. And yeah, may it not just be a bunch of head knowledge, but yeah, let's hope that in a time soon we can hug each other and sing into each other's faces without fear. I think that's the first thing. Once we have the restrictions lose, we're going to have each other face and we're just going to be like, "Here I am to worship. What's up now?" And the other side, whoa. Yeah, but I look forward to joy in the future. We have joy now. We have joy always. But yeah, I hope this encourages you. Thanks. Ross, maybe you want to come and share. Okay.
We We have to fulfill all righteousness. Yeah. Thank you, Philip. Thank you for ministering to us. I think I love what Philip said. Difficult times, trying times, reveals us for who we truly are. A man that I so admire who passed away a few years ago, Dallas Willard, used to say, "It's not as though I have a bad moment and you see me erupting angry." He says, "The moment shows me for who I truly am." And that's beautiful. Warren Buffett in 2008 wrote a letter to his investors during the economic crash recession that hit America. And he said, "This recession doesn't shame us as much as it shows who of us have been swimming naked." And he's saying, as the wave recedes, it shows us for who we truly are. It just, he says, reveals. And this is what's the amazing thing. It's also an opportunity for us to acknowledge, God, this is who I am. God, will you cultivate my character? Will you bring meekness into me? Will you help me to grow, to trust you in the situation? I think that's a big thing that we can pray for tonight. For one another, Philip and Susel, thank you for leading us in this series. Thank you for taking it slow. Thank you not for rushing. We really look forward to the next few weeks with you still. I'm going to close and just with a prayer and just close and pray for the people watching from home. Thank you so much for streaming in. And let me just say before I close and pray, you'll see that the hall is pretty full tonight. So for the people at home and for the people in here, it is essential for next week that we book. So we have evening services, morning services, and midweek services this week on Tuesday and Wednesday. So please just know that you need to pre-book, otherwise you won't find a space. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that we know that your word in itself has the power to cultivate godliness in us. And we ask, God, that you will cultivate Christ-likeness in us tonight, God, that meekness, that self-control, self-restraint, God, submission. Will you cultivate our hearts, God, to trust you in every situation and to not want to fend for ourselves or rule for ourselves, God? It is our privilege, God, to become your servants and to trust you in all things. So tonight, God, even as we minister for people in here, I pray for people at home that find it difficult to trust you in difficult times and trust others because they've been hurt, God, because of abuse of leadership and authority. And I pray right now, Lord, that you will place your hands on hearts, that reveal yourself as a good Lord, a good master, a good father who cares for us, God. Will you do for us, Lord, as we saw the man doing for the horse, that the horse can learn to trust the rider in all things, that we may serve you well and live in peace, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.